This is Albert Moeller. Welcome to Ask Anything Weekend Edition, this installment, Saturday, June 13, 2015. Before getting to your questions, let me remind you of the importance of your calls. We want to receive your question, and we want to hear it in your voice. So give us a call at 877-505-2058. That's 877-505-2058. Now, let's get to your calls.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. This is Johnny from Wichita, Kansas. I have a question about an idea I read a little bit about on the internet from a conservative blogger, Rod Dreher. He has something he calls the Benedict option, where he suggests that the day is coming, if not already here, when Christians, in order to maintain their witness in an increasingly secular and hostile culture, will need to withdraw from the public sphere and focus more strongly on building a more intentional Christian subculture in defiance of the culture at large. I was wondering if you had a more informed or nuanced view on the issue. If so, could you share your opinion on it? Thanks.
Johnny, thanks for your question. Rod Dreher is a very interesting writer, very thoughtful man, and someone for whom I have a great deal of respect. He also has a very interesting theological pedigree, as he has been at various points in evangelical, Roman Catholic, and Greek Orthodox. And looking at all that, you can recognize that he's got a considerable amount of theological background, but that also helps to explain why he reads the current situation as he does. Now, let me just very quickly say that in the main, I think he's right. I think what we're looking at here is a displacement of convictional Christians from the public square and from public influence. The very interesting question is in terms of our proper response to that. And, you know, when you look at the Benedict option, and by the way, he's talking about the figure in church history known as Saint Benedict, the founder of monasticism in that sense, rather than looking at, for instance, Pope Benedict the 16th, that might be where most people's minds might go. And this Benedictine option in terms of his idea would be that we withdraw into kind of a monastic Christian subculture. And let me just point out something that to me is historically obvious, and that would be we are not living in the time of Benedict. We are not living in a time in which it would be possible to withdraw as Benedict and as his Benedictines did from the larger public square. The problem is the public square is now so pervasive, or at least in terms of the reach of government, popular culture, the reach of social media, the reach of the culture in terms of all of its influence, there's virtually no way to be truly monastic. And I have a lot of experience studying and living near Amish people, and as a matter of fact, my own family background in terms of the Anabaptist tradition many generations back is deeply rooted in that tradition. And if you look at any people who are determined in terms of modern America to withdraw from the culture, you can look at the Amish and you see at least a picture of what that kind of withdrawal might look like. And there's a great deal to respect there in terms of their understanding of the ordnung or the rule, the order whereby they live, and their self-conscious identity set apart from the culture, and their refusal to engage the culture on its own terms, even as you may see them on a country drive where you see them with a horse and buggy. But you'll also note, for instance, in Kentucky, a case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Amish lost in terms of the requirement that they put certain reflective signs on their wagons to make it safe to be on streets and roads after dark. And the Amish did not want to do that because they considered it a decoration that conflicted with the simplicity of their theological convictions. And yet the Supreme Court said, look, you can withdraw from the culture as much as you might want, but if you're going to drive a wagon on a road, you're going to have to put a reflective sign on your wagon. And so that's just a sign of the fact that you can try to withdraw, but in some states, even Amish barns have electricity because the health department will not allow you to have milk in terms of a dairy farm without electricity and refrigeration and all the rest. And so that's just an indication of how difficult it really would be to try to withdraw. But I think Rod Dreher has a more fundamental point that isn't reducible to that kind of picture, and that is that we are going to have to forfeit any kinds of triumphalistic claims that we're going to have vast influence or even considerable influence over public affairs, whether it's legislation or the direction of the popular culture and entertainment. You know, frankly, I've been there for quite a long time. That doesn't mean, however, that I will intentionally withdraw, because I don't think being salt and light means that I can just withdraw where there is an opportunity for voice and where there is an opportunity for influence. And I'm not sure Rodrair really means that now either. Instead, he's saying the time might come. And I think any of us, intellectually honest as we might try to be, would have to say, yes, I believe that time might come. The time could conceivably come when it's not only unpopular to hold to what we believe, but it might actually require us to compromise conviction even to have a place at the table. If that's the case, then something like what he calls the Benedict option is going to be forced upon us. I do think we have to allow that to happen, though. I think we have to allow that to be forced upon us rather than to force it upon ourselves. Writing at the American Conservative, Rod Dreher is really writing some very important essays these days, and I would encourage thoughtful Christians to read all of them. But as evangelicals, we do feel ourselves driven by an evangelistic commission and by an understanding of the New Testament that makes it difficult for us to justify withdrawing ourselves from the culture. If we are cast out, that's one thing. But withdrawing ourselves at the cost of Christian witness, that's something I think our instincts help us to understand we simply must not do.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. My name is Jacqueline. I'm calling from the Netherlands. My question is concerning the timeline of events of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commemorate his death on Friday, the resurrection on Sunday. I've read of people saying this contradicts the 3 days and three nights that he was to be buried. I've heard various theories on it. Some seem to make more sense than others. And I'm wondering what your insights and thoughts on the matter would be. Thank you.
Jacqueline, thanks so much for your question. It's great to hear from the Netherlands. And, you know, this is one of those questions that virtually every Christian at some point, at least Christians in the West, that at some point we run up against this question. Because, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we read, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so you look at that and you say, well, Jesus was crucified, according to Scripture, on Friday, and then he was raised from the dead on Sunday, and that looks like about 48 hours later or something like that, especially since we're told it was morning. On the first day of the week, when the women and later the disciples went to the tomb and found that Jesus was not there. And furthermore, we have a chronology that takes place on Friday in which it appears that the death of Jesus came late in the day. And so by the time he was in the tomb, you look at this and you say, well, that looks like something like maybe 48 hours or something even less than that. Not what we would count as 72 hours. For 3 days and three nights. The problem, however, is with us, not with the text and not with the historical facts, even as revealed in the Gospels, about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me point to one of the things that maybe ought to be most obvious to us here, and that is that in the Gospel of Matthew, you have in chapter 12 the words in which we are told, and this is Jesus, that that he would be buried and would spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb following the model of Jonah. And then you have the very same gospel telling us the chronology about Friday and Sunday. And it's clear that Matthew, the gospel writer, sees no conflict whatsoever. And when you're thinking about all the challenges to the Christian faith, it's really interesting to note that there's no evidence whatsoever that anyone alive at the time saw any conflict between Jesus citing Jonah and speaking of 3 days and three nights And then the apostolic preaching of the gospel about Jesus being crucified on Friday and raised from the dead on Sunday. So you say, well, how can that be? Well, we tend to think of what we think as normal and normative, and that's the problem. We follow a European convention of thinking in which a day is measured in terms of morning, noon, and night. It is morning that begins the day. It is night that ends the day. And so we'll say from sunrise to sunset. But the Semitic calendar, and this wasn't unique to the Jews, it's found elsewhere in the ancient world. The Semitic calendar of the time went in exactly the opposite direction. It began with sunset. And so at sunset, for instance, on Thursday, according to the Jewish calendar, Friday will have begun. So by the time Jesus is actually taken to the cross, And by the time he is crucified and he is put in the tomb on Friday, That is a day that by sunset on what we would call Friday is already, according to the Jewish calendar, the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. And then by the time you get to the next day and you're looking at Saturday night for us, that is actually the beginning of Sunday. According to the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week, it is we who call it Sunday. And when you look at that, you recognize that there really isn't a problem in terms of Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 12 that he will be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and the same Gospel of Matthew telling us that he was crucified on Friday and that he was raised from the dead on what we would call Sunday. It is because the same way we would say from sunrise to sunset, this is a way of saying from sunset to sunrise. And there would be three of those, which is exactly what Jesus said. And again, one of the most interesting things, Jacqueline, is that no of the ancient early enemies of Christianity said, look, there's a contradiction, because if you know the Jewish calendar, there isn't one. And furthermore, the Gospel of Matthew sees no dissonance whatsoever, no contradiction whatsoever in citing Jesus. And of course, it was, we all acknowledge, written after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe by an eyewitness himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, none other than Matthew. And we come to understand that Matthew sees no problem whatsoever between quoting Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and then telling us the story of his death, burial, and resurrection at the conclusion of his gospel. That's a good indication to us. Again, it's just natural. We think the way we think. And it just seems natural to us that a day would begin with sunrise and end in the dark. But from the Jewish mind, not just then, but even now, it's exactly the opposite. The new day begins in the dark and then gives way to the day. That is why the Jewish Sabbath meal is on what we would call Friday night, but they really believe is already the Sabbath.
Anthony, Cornelius, North Carolina. Mr. Mueller, thank you for this ministry. My question regards the use of technology, specifically medical technology, to prolong human life for the sake of prolonging it. For example, in cases, my wife has just been diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer, which has a relatively low 12-month survival rate. So my question is, how does a Christian consider how much effort do you put in to prolong life? Obviously, you know, we respect the sanctity of human life, versus understanding the Lord put this into our life for a certain purpose, and we should perhaps enjoy what life we've got to the greatest degree of comfort versus striving to prolong it when we know we have a better place to go. And especially how to explain this to our relatives who perhaps are not believers and think that this is all they've got and we need to fight tooth and nail. Thank you so much.
Anthony, thanks so much for calling. In the first place, before anything else, let me tell you that I'm very saddened to hear of this diagnosis to your wife of this disease. And I know you're undoubtedly surrounded by many Christians who are praying for you and praying for her. And it is right, according to Scripture, to pray for her healing, her total healing. And even though I have not heard her name, I want you to know God knows who she is, and I'm praying for her even right now. That God will defy this medical diagnosis. And I think all of us know people who are alive today after being given a diagnosis that said they would not be. But we also know that that we live in a fallen world in which horrifying diseases are very real, and that sometimes those diagnoses are absolutely correct. And virtually all of us, if not soon, then at some point are going to face the very questions you're asking. Because we're living in a highly technological age in which there have been incredible advances in terms of medical technology and medical treatment. But the interesting thing is how much of that is now invested in what's described as the final months, maybe even the final weeks of life. Now, when I see that in the media, Anthony, I have to back up and say, well, what else would we expect? I mean, that is where the crisis in terms of medical treatment is most likely to be found. I think many talking about this in the media simply skip over the fact that actually that should be pretty obvious, that's where the crisis is most intense, and that's where the focus of medical technology often now is directed, and I think we can understand why. The Christian worldview, and you stated this yourself, Anthony, the Christian worldview states that every single human life is sacred, not because of who we are, but because of who our Creator is, and Christians are called, even commanded, to be advocates for life and for the dignity and sanctity of every life at every moment, from conception until natural death. But, you know, that last part really is important, and you were pointing towards understanding this. One of the sermons preached by one of the founders of Southern Seminary, James P. Boyce, is a title that has stuck with me. It was entitled Life and Death, the Christian's Portion. And it's just a reminder to us that according to Scripture, life and death are both part of the Christian life, that are a part of that life by God's design. And we are made for eternity, and we are made for a kingdom that is not of this world. We are made for a new heaven and a new earth, and that is infinitely to be sought after more than what we know here. But our life here is important too. And in terms of that technology, one of the things Christians have learned to have to think about is this, that there is a natural lifespan, and there is an end to natural life. And even as death is our enemy, we are not called to do whatever might be defined as the extension of life against any hope of healing or of restoration in this life by means of technology. We are not called to extend life artificially. We are called to contend for the dignity and sanctity of life at every point along the natural lifespan. And so, Anthony, I'm not sure that any one of us can draw a bright line in terms of medical technology and say, we go this far and no further. That's why I hope you're surrounded by a wonderful gospel church that that looks to Scripture and prays together and reasons together about these things. Because I'll just admit, I think none of us, especially in a situation of crisis with a loved one, can necessarily think through all of these things without needing people around us who are gospel-minded and biblically informed to help us to think about some of these things. The enemy is death, but we're not going to defeat that enemy by technology. Now, technology may bring us some time. Technology may bring about some real medical miracles, so to speak, in terms of new medical treatments. But at the end of the day, technology can take us only so far, and sometimes we have to admit what we're looking at is not a medical treatment that might bring about some kind of extension of life, but merely an artificial postponement of what medical authorities will define as death. And so as I have to conclude this, Anthony, I will say that in that boundary area is where Christians, I think, sometimes just have to say, and as you pointed out, the secular world doesn't know what to do with this, but we do. We're able to say, look, our job is not merely to postpone death. It is to speak for life. But we understand that at this point, this technology is simply not going to be useful. This surgery is not actually going to bring any hope of a realistic cure or a realistic extension of life. And we are never to embrace death, but we are to acknowledge, as Dr. Boyce preached so many years ago from Scripture, that both life and death are the Christian's portion. Anthony, I do so appreciate your call, and I know there'll be many people who are listening right now to this conversation who will be joining in prayer for your wife and doing so out of a sense of Christian urgency and love occasioned by the fact that you love her so much as to ask these questions, and you were very gracious in asking that question so that we can think about it together. Thanks for listening to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. It was good to spend this time with you, and I thank you for your questions. Let me remind you of the importance of calling into those questions at 877-505-2058. And we're also glad for you to follow us at Twitter. That's twitter.com/Albert Moeller. Above all, thanks for listening to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. Let's commit to this. Let's try to think as Christians together.